Welcome to Live with Lon this week. We're so glad that you're with us. We are going to be continuing in our study in the book of Acts this week. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds that we might be able to understand and appropriate your word this week. Lord, fill me as I teach, fill everybody as they listen, and may the Lord Jesus be glorified in all that we do and say, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay, let's pick up where we left off. Acts chapter 2, Peter has preached his sermon. 3,000 people have come to Christ, and there's a revival going on right there in Jerusalem. And let's pick up where we left off, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and the same day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the first mention of the church, in the New Testament. And they had favor with all the people. That didn't last very long, folks. Read through as we go through the book of Acts, as you're going to see. That didn't last long. But they had a moment here where everybody had something good to say about them. And they lived in a communal way of life, like a commune, so to speak. They all sold everything. And then they pooled their resources and the money was doled out as people needed it. So if you needed a new pair of shoes, they doled out the money from the treasury, go get some shoes. And if you needed a new cloak, the same, and on and on. Before we go back, these are not the exact verses we're going to focus on today. But before we go back to the verses we are, I should say here that this is often these verses have been used as a model for the way the early church lived and that the church should really live today, that this is the pristine church. This is the pure church, and the pure church lived in this sort of a way, and that's how we should live as the church today. Now, I'm afraid that I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's true. Yes, they did live for a while as a commune, like the old hippie communes. And this is actually the way a kibbutz worked in Israel. The older kibbutzim, or kibbutzes, that the plural is kibbutzim, that were back in the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. This is how they worked. You sold everything. And then there was a little committee that ran the kibbutz, and they decided whether you needed a new car or whether you didn't. And if they decided you didn't, then you didn't get one. But I don't believe that this represents the model of how an ideal church should operate. You say, why not? Well, because when you look through the rest of the New Testament, you find that the Apostle Paul and even Barnabas, you know, who was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church, that when they went from city to city preaching the gospel, They set up churches. Yes. They set up elders in those churches. Yes. But there's no record anywhere in the Bible that any of these churches operated the way here in Acts chapter 2, the church in Jerusalem operated. That they were communes, like the way we read about in Acts chapter 2. So I'm assuming that for a short period of time, this worked for the Jerusalem church, this model. You say, why for a short period of time? Well, because it was only about 2 decades or a little more than that when the city of Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans and destroyed, the temple, the city burned down, everybody scattered, including the church. And there's no indication that this communal way of living was reinstituted for these Jewish believers somewhere else after 70 AD. And so I would say to you, yes, the Jerusalem church operated this way for a while. That does not mean that this is the model, the template, the perfect, pristine example of how the church should function today. So, now look, if you want to go, want to grow your hair down to your shoulders, and you want to sell everything and go join a commune out in Taos, New Mexico, or something, have at it. But please don't do it because you think that this represents pure Christianity, because it doesn't. It represents how the Jerusalem church did it for a while. Okay, you say, and it's kind of socialistic, right? That's right. And we don't need to get into socialism right now, but the church was not socialistic or communistic like some people have asserted based on this passage. Now, let's go back, because I want us to look a little earlier in Acts chapter 2. I want us to look at verse 42. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, 1, in fellowship, 2, in the breaking of bread, 3, and in prayer, 4. These were the four things that the early church continued steadfastly in: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer. Now, the breaking of bread here is often understood to mean communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure whether that's true. You can't tell it just from this verse. But when we compare scripture with scripture, which is the best way to interpret it, if you look down in verse 46, it says, and continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There, the same phrase is used, that they broke their bread. But here in verse 42, it clearly is talking about supping together, eating their meals together. So I'm not so sure that breaking of bread in verse 46, where it looks like that they were just eating together, up in verse 42, I think that phrase with the word fellowship. So there may be only three things here. Number one, spending time in the apostles' teaching. Number two, fellowship and the breaking of bread. That those two, fellowship and the breaking of bread, go together. And then number three is prayer. That I'm more inclined to take it that way. Now, let's define these things. Prayer. Well, I think we all know what prayer is. Prayer is seeking God. Praying and praising God, soliciting prayer requests before God, soliciting his help and his aid, intercession for other people. I think we all kind of have an idea what prayer is. And fellowship and the breaking of bread, if I'm right, and these go together. We're talking about community here, that they formed a tight community. And this is what John says, that if you don't love God's people, then there's something wrong in your love for God. If you love God, you'll love God's people. So if a person doesn't enjoy prayer, and if a person doesn't enjoy fellowshipping with God's people, folks, there's something's not right. Either they're really backslidden in their relationship with God, or they never knew God in the first place. Because if you love God, you're going to love his people. And if you love God, you're going to love spending time with him in prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, as the great hymn goes. And whether you can spend an hour in prayer or whether you can only spend 10 minutes in prayer, a believer loves talking to God and being in communication with God. Okay, now the third thing that's here is the apostles' teaching, doctrine, the apostles' instruction. And the apostles' instruction became the New Testament. One of the things that in the early church they used to decide if something was canonical, if something belonged in the inspired word of God, there were several things they used, but one of them was, did it come from an apostle? Can it be traced to an apostle, one of the 12 apostles? Does it reflect apostolic teaching and instruction? So, Matthew, an apostle. Mark, not an apostle, but a great companion of Peter. So it's assumed that Peter dictated to him and Mark wrote it. John, an apostle. Luke, not an apostle, but good buddies with the apostle Paul. And then we go to Paul's writings. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Yes, you are, Paul. And James, the Lord's brother, an apostle? No, but deeply connected with the apostolic church in Jerusalem in the early days of the church. A pillar of the church, Paul called him in Acts chapter 15. And Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, yes. And the book of Revelation, John, yes. Do you see that one of the things the New Testament used to determine something as inspired was apostolic teaching being connected to the apostles and their instruction to the church? Do you see that? And therefore, the apostles' teaching, as we have here, the apostles' word, as we have here, the apostles' doctrine, as we have here, in a sense, we could say today, Scripture. We could say today, the Bible. They continued in the Bible because the apostolic teaching that was going on, that the Lord, remember, 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord taught these apostles right at his feet how to interpret the Old Testament and how to write the New Testament. The things that they received from the Lord were the things they were teaching to the early church, and so we're talking here about Scripture and about the Bible. Their teaching went on to become inculcated in what we know today as the Bible. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a moment before we close. But first, it's time to ask our most important question. So are you ready? Come on now, here we go. 1, 2, 3, come on. So what? Yeah, how sweet it is. And you know, somebody sent me a new picture of my buddy Jackie Gleason, and maybe you've never seen this one, but right under it, it says, how sweet it is. Yeah, how sweet it is, friends, that we have relationship with the living God. and with fellow believers. How sweet it is that the Lord has given us his word that, as the Bible says, verse 42, we can continue in steadfastly. Now, these are three of the most important disciplines in the Christian life. The Christian life is made up of certain disciplines. One of them is continuing steadfastly in the Scripture, the Bible. Another one is prayer. And there are others. Fellowship is mentioned here. That's a third one. There's fasting, certainly a Christian discipline. There's other things that are Christian disciplines. And yet, and waiting on the Lord is a Christian discipline. But this one, being steadfast in the study of God's word, oh man, this is one of the cardinal ones. I mean, if you had to rank the disciplines involved in the Christian life, I think it'd be very difficult to rank anything above the study of the word of God in prayer. But I'm not going to talk about prayer today. I'm going to talk about the study of the word of God. Folks, you meet a Christian or someone who says they're a Christian and they don't love studying God's word and they don't make a practice of studying God's word and they don't look forward to studying God's word and it's not a discipline in their life at all, my friend, there's something wrong. I'm just telling you, there's something wrong for two reasons. Number one, if you love the Lord, you're going to love his word. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. You love the Lord Jesus, you're going to love his word, the Bible, because it comes from his heart. And anything that comes from the heart of God, we're going to love as God's children. But secondly, if we're not in the word of God on a regular basis, it's going to be almost impossible for us to maintain a consistent Christian life. I would say it probably is going to be impossible to maintain a consistent Christian life because there's power that comes from the word of God. And the word of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, calls it the renewing of our mind, what the word of God does for us. Today we might say the rebooting of our mind. When we're in the scripture on a daily basis, it counteracts all the trash that the world is throwing into our life, and it reboots us to remember what personal holiness is all about and what a challenge God has given us to live with personal holiness, and it gives us back the zeal to resist the world and its enticements and to walk in obedience to God and in love for the scripture and to submit to the authority of the Bible. And if we're not doing that on a regular daily basis, the world, like dropping water on a rock, is going to slowly, I don't care how strong you started off, I don't care how faithful you started off, if we're not in the word on an ongoing basis, we're going to drift. That's all there is to it. You say, well, I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, I'm sorry. I mean, with all due respect, you're wrong. Listen to what the Bible says, okay? I'm going back into the Psalms here. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man or young woman keep his way pure? Question mark. Answer, by keeping it according to thy word. Folks, if we're not in the word on a regular basis, the impurity of this world is going to have victory in our life. It's going to drip, 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 drip upon our heart and soul until it begins to sway us into impurity and away from God. Verse 11, Psalm 119. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This word hidden means like a hidden treasure. In fact, some versions translate it, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How in the world are we going to keep from sinning, resist sinning, seek to live an obedient life of holiness unto the Lord? Is even though we make mistakes sometime, but to strive for that, only the Word of God takes us from where we've strayed all day today and brings us back and puts us on the straight and narrow. That's what Paul called it, the renewing of your mind, the rebooting of your mind. You come back to the Scripture as the yardstick by which we measure our lives as followers of Christ. And if you don't ever compare yourself to the yardstick, then you begin to forget where the yardstick is and you begin to sway and get off the track. How about Psalm 119? Let's go back a little bit. Verse 97, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law, the word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies, the Bible, are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. He goes on there in down in one verse 103. How sweeter are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Verse 105, famous verse, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Folks, without time in the Word on a regular basis, we get off the path. And finally, I love this verse. Verse 143 of Psalm 119. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. This is the testimony of a Christian right here. Verse 143. Trouble and anguish, David says, have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight. Friends, if you know Christ, then the Word of God, no matter how much trouble and anguish you've got, this is what your heart delights in. When you open the Word and you sit with the Lord and you read the Scripture, there's a delight, there's a joy that you can't explain, but it's a delight. Like he said, I love it more than honey, David said. So let me close by saying this. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be able to maintain a consistent Christian life. You will not be able to unless you are setting aside time every single day to be in the Word of God. And I don't mean like, you know, 10 or 15 seconds while you pour a cup of coffee. I'm talking about some time, 10, 15 minutes more, half an hour, but some serious time to get alone and not be distracted and just let the Lord talk to you from the Word of God. You will not be able to live a consistent life without it. It will reboot your heart every single day. It will bring encouragement and delight to your life every single day. It will counteract the evil and the impurity that the world is trying to pour into your soul every single day. If you're a teenager, you need to be in the Word of God, or your friends in high school, they're going to pull you away with all that impurity that they're living with. If you're in elementary school, same thing. If you're in college, oh boy, the same thing. Folks, if we're out in the workaday world, the same thing. Whether we're moms at home with our children or moms out working for, you know, in a secular job environment, the Bible keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's how a young man or a young woman can keep their way pure. This is why writing Timothy, who was a younger man, younger than Paul, he said to him, look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me, the doctrines I have taught, among many witnesses you've heard them, commit these to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Skip down to verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And how do you do this? Well, Paul says, by rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. This word is used of an ox pulling a plow who doesn't go all over, you know. He's not going sideways 30 degrees here and 40 degrees there, but he's rightly dividing. He is staying right in his lane. He is pulling that plow right in the channel that it's supposed to be pulled in. Rightly dividing, rightly understanding, rightly teaching, rightly memorizing, rightly seeking to obey the word of God. This is how, as Paul says here, that we present ourselves approved to God. So, let me close what I want you to take home today. Very simple. Every believer who's serious about his faith and who loves the Lord needs to be in the scripture, the apostles' doctrine, on a daily basis. And prayer, but we weren't talking about prayer today. Are you with me? And when you meet a Christian or someone who claims to be, and they don't spend any time in the Word, I promise you what you'll see is an inconsistent life for God. When you meet a Christian and they don't spend any time in the Word, I promise you what you'll see is an impure life. You'll see it. The edges begin to fray, and little by little, they start drifting into impurity, and after a while, you're shocked to hear the things that are coming from them out of their mouth and out of their heart and out of their life. You're like, what happened? What's wrong with you? Maybe they don't know Christ, because as I said, if you know Christ, you're going to love his word. You just have to. But I can't judge whether they know Christ, but I can tell you this for sure. Out of the word, you'll end up out of step with God. Do you hear what I said? If you and I are out of the word, we will end up out of step with God, with our life beginning to fray around the edges, with things creeping in that have no business creeping into our minds, our hearts, our mouth, our life, our behavior. So, if you don't have that time in the Word, my friend, I'm going to give you a time, a moment right now to tell God that you're going to establish it. And it can be any time, eating lunch, just get alone with the Bible and your sandwich at work or at school or wherever, and get in the Scripture. At home, when you first get up 15 minutes earlier and get into the Word. And there's a thousand ways to do this, but it needs to be done. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us today. And I pray, if we don't have that regular time in the Scripture, help people today to make that commitment to you that they're going to make that time. It's not just going to be convenient always. They're going to have to make that time. We all do. Lord, if we don't have that time, help us to make it right now in these quiet moments. Help us, Lord Jesus. The world is rushing past and wants to take us with it. Help us slow down, Lord, and make sure we get our time with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a wonderful old hymn, and the title of the hymn is Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy. Speak often to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, spend time in His Word. And we have to slow down deliberately and take time in the Word and time with Him in prayer and time to memorize the Word if we're going to be able to live a life of personal holiness, or at least strive for it and mean business. Take time to be holy. Look up this hymn. Look up the words. It'll encourage your heart. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon. Praise the Lord.